Before I introduce our main speaker, who is my father, I'd like first, if I might ask, his wife Winifred, if she would be good enough to bear her testimony to us all. She is a native of Scotland, has lived in Australia. While she was in Australia, became a convert to the church, has raised a lovely family. During the few years that she's been married to my father, I've had a chance to meet her daughters, and now one of them is serving in the mission field in Arkansas, I believe. One has returned from Rome, and I'm grateful for the association that I have had with her, her great influence on my father, and for the kindness that she would show to come and be with us today. And I wonder if you'd be good enough to just bear your testimony to us, and then I'll introduce my father.
It's nice to be tall. Kind of awkward when you're short. I'm so glad to be here. I'm grateful to meet with many of you young women. Our second youngest daughter came to Wicks College and had a wonderful experience here. Our youngest daughter goes to the University of Utah, not because we think it's a better school, but because that's where we're affiliated. I think, looking at you, how beautiful you are, and my testimony is very, very dear to me. And I'll try to speak to you without kind of spoiling it by wedding it. I was raised a Catholic in Scotland by a very good father who loved the Lord and taught me likewise. I thought that I knew everything when I was 18, and I made a very handsome naval officer who was not of my faith. And we decided that faith didn't matter, religion didn't really matter. And I thought at the time that this was so. You see, I didn't know then what I do now. I had an excuse at that time. You see, I learned that Joseph Smith really was a prophet, that he did see the Father and the Son, and that they did indeed speak with him, and that he restored the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this to be true. And my admonition is especially to the young women. And my message to you today would be ye not unequally yoked. How many of you know what that means? You all do. You don't. Some of you do. For those who don't, I would like you to picture two oxen pulling a wagon or whatever it might be, and they're in perfect harmony, side by side, pulling their weights and working equally together. Well, if you're equally yoked, this is what happens. But if someday you meet a handsome young man who doesn't believe what you believe, and you think it doesn't really matter, that someday he's going to change, I can guarantee you that you're completely wrong. Doesn't work that way at all. It doesn't work. I would pray that you would be wise in your choice of associates, and that the little testimony that you have now will grow and develop, that nothing else will matter in the world but living in order to be happy. Our Heavenly Father loves all of you. He loves those who are in the church and those who are not. He wants us all to succeed and to be happy. And that's why he has placed his gospel here upon the earth. So I would ask you, sweet, beautiful young ladies, that you look for this Prince Charming who's going to come and sweep you off your feet, and he's going to be on a white charger. And it's not a horse. He's going to... I would like you to think of the white charger as his priesthood, the priesthood of the Most High God, and that this prince is going to come and take you to the temple of our Heavenly Father, This is your goal in life. I can see it on your faces. There's not one of you here who doesn't want this to happen. I hope that the testimonies that you have will give you this desire to find this Prince Charming. And I know he won't find a Sleeping Beauty, I hope. He might find a Cinderella. I would hope she would be a Cinderella, working and striving and hoping and preparing. I know that God lives. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know the gospel is true. And I know that in spite of my mistakes, my Heavenly Father loved me enough to guide me to, I was going to say the greatest man on the earth, but I can't because President Kimball, I think, holds that place, and my husband doesn't mind me saying that. Next to President Kimball, to me, he's the greatest man alive. And our Heavenly Father will help you find this person who is just right for you. May He bless you to be diligent, to be anxiously engaged in a good cause. And I'd like to say just one last thing. Elder Adam S. Binion had a friend who was in the death row in the penitentiary. And he went to see this previous friend prior to his death, and Brother Binion asked this man what his message might be for the youth of Zion. And his message was, tell them that if they're so busy doing good things, being engaged in the work of the Lord, they won't have time to get into mischief. And this is what I would pray for you today, my young brothers and sisters. May our Heavenly Father bless you to this end. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'm grateful for you're being kind enough. I'll leave it here because Dad's coming. I'm grateful for that testimony for two reasons. One is it's so precious to us all. And then also that you might see the influence that my father lives under. I think he wouldn't mind my repeating a story that he's told since I was a little boy. And I think it applies both to Winifred, whom you've just heard speak, and to my own mother, who died 6 or 7 years ago now. Dad used to say, smiling, but I think not joking, that we Irings aren't much, but we marry well. And I really do appreciate Winifred and the great influence she has been on all of our lives. It's now my pleasure to introduce my father, Dr. Henry Iring, whom I think many of you know something about. Let me just, in brief outline, mention some of the things that would help you know him. Born in the Mormon colonies in Mexico, raised there as a young boy and then in Arizona later, went to school at the University of Arizona, also at the University of California in Berkeley, where he received his PhD, then as a professor, first in Wisconsin and then at Princeton University, where he was for 15 years, then since then at the University of Utah, where he was professor of chemistry and dean of the graduate school and is now distinguished professor of chemistry. It's hard for me to try to give you in just a moment a feeling of his place in science. I think only that I can say that he is the holder of the National Medal of Science. I think most of the major medals of chemistry in the United States. He has been president of the American Association for the Advancement of Science, the largest scientific association in the world, the president of the American Chemical Society, and enough other things that I don't think I'll try to give you that feeling, except one tribute that I think was paid to him once when I heard one of the medals that he was given, and a scientist who knew him well said that you could say of Henry Iring that not that he had contributed to science, but at least in his area of science that he'd lifted it up and changed the course of it in that area of science. And I believe that is a reasonable picture of his contribution in the sciences. As a churchman, he has been a member of the Deseret Sunday School Union Board for a number of years, active in the church, now a high councilman. All his life, since I can recall as a little boy, his main characteristic was a deep and abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a continual giving of service to the kingdom. And I'm grateful that he would again give his service by coming to be with us here today. It's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Henry Iring.
I'm always glad to be confused with my son. I mean, two Henry Irings, and it always goes to my credit. I like the fellow. You know, I thought in talking to you today that I'd try to remember, not easy, when I was your age, and then also trace the influences that have kept me from being any worse than I am. And if you wanted to have it a little bit more high-flown, how does one find the golden mean that the Greeks were looking for? And I'd like to, I suppose, if I'd much rather sit and hear any of you here tell me how you got into the church. You know, maybe you did, maybe it was your great-great-grandfather, but to know that, I wonder how many of us really know who the first one of our ancestors that came into the church. Well, I assume that you kind of like to hear that thing too, and I'm going to get my ancestors into the church for a few minutes. They'd have been worse if they hadn't have gotten into the church. The Romney tribe, my mother's family name, heard the gospel in 37 in England, and in 39 joined the church, went to Nauvoo, and my grandfather, Miles Park Romney, was born in Nauvoo 2 years before the prophet was murdered there, and the Cottoms did the same thing. They were also Nauvoo converts from England, Preston, England. So I've got half my tribe in already. Wasn't as bad as you thought. Now, the other half of me, well, let's see, they also went to Utah. Didn't have enough money at first to go with the first company. Went down to St. Louis, got enough money to get there by 1850. So they were, we've got them now safely in Salt Lake. Iring half of me are German. I'm half English and half German. I was teasing a Belgian one time who claimed that there had never been a good German. And I told him I thought there must have been one by mistake. And after bantering back and forth, it was soon after the war. And he said, "And what generation, what people do you descend from?" I said, "I'm half German, half English." He said, "The worst two races on earth." I'm not sure but what that was a tribute to me rather than to the people. But anyway, that was the story. So you can see that if I'm not very good, I had a bad beginning. Now, the Henry Iring was the son of Edward Iring, my grandfather, I'm talking about, Henry Iring. And they were they owned drug stores in Germany, well-to-do people. My great-grandfather, Edward, was apparently inclined to speculate a little bit and thought he could get a tanning process that would work. And if he did, he had the concession for all of Austria. So he sold two drug stores that he had and put the money into it, got his friends into it, and still they hadn't made this thing work. And then he died of cholera. His wife had already died, so my grandfather at 15 was left with two sisters with a lot of well-to-do relatives, but themselves without money, and decided to come to this country. Went to New York and then to St. Louis, read in the newspaper that the Mormons were speaking, knew it was a group of cutthroats, and so he went to their meeting, and he said that he sat in the back. He figured that he'd get out to the street if trouble started, and as they came in, he said before the meeting started, he at least revised his opinion to the fact that they weren't dangerous, so he moved up in front. Brother Milo Andrus was the stake president of St. Louis. Some of you didn't know there was a stake in 1855 in St. Louis. Spoke fast, according to this young Lutheran, and also prayed fast and talked about angels. Grandfather writes in his diary that it was a stunner, but he was interested. And the next day he was talking to one of his fellow clerks in a wholesale drug company and telling him about it. And after the one clerk went away, a Brother Brown came up. Grandfather had no idea he was a Mormon, but he was also working there at the company and gave him a voice of warning. Some of us have probably seen Parley P. Pratt's voice of warning. Some of us ought to read it. Now, this first contact with the church was in Christmas 1855. By March, 3 months later, he joined the church. By June, his sister had joined. And by October 1856, he'd been sent as a Mormon missionary to the Creeks and the Cherokees in the Indian Territory in eastern Oklahoma. He was there for 4.5 years. And no word came, no release. And he was smart enough to realize that was quite a long time. And so he had a dream, which was very real to him. He dreamed that he went in to see President Young and told him that he'd come without being sent for. And if that wasn't all right, he'd go back and finish his mission. And in this dream, President Young said, "We've been expecting you." So this is exactly his testimony, as this is what happened. But let's now get him from the Indian Territory to Salt Lake. He and a companion actually got a light wagon, and a team there in the Indian Territory went up through Kansas, got onto the Oregon Trail, the Mormon Trail, caught up with the company, and on the road they were able to make it because both of them had very bad case of malaria, but one would shake while the other one would drive. And that way they went, made good progress. And so that in this company was Mary Bommely. Mary Bommely was a young German-Swiss convert who was had joined the church in Switzerland, been in Germany, and now was going, her parents, she'd helped her parents go ahead of her, and now she was herself going. They got acquainted, both spoke German as well as English, and I guess a lot better. But anyway, they say, both of them say, that that was the happiest time of their lives. You've heard these doleful stories about people crossing the plains and what a great hardship and sacrifice it is. In the right company, it's just fun. And so that that may cheer some of you up on your way back to Missouri. but anyway, this is how my grandfather got there then in 1860. And my grandfather, very soon after they got to Salt Lake, they decided to become my grandparents. They didn't really know what they were getting into, but I mean, they were brave people and went right ahead. Now, all of my ancestors, curiously enough, went down to St. George. I suppose that the general authorities were hoping to get them as far away as possible, but I mean, anyway, they were in St. George, then on to Mexico, still farther away, and so they got down there in the middle 80s. They were both very active in the church, I mean, all of them, and then I'm telling you this story because I'm telling you the influences that have been important in my life. And I hope that I'll say some things that will influence us to think if, at least the same things about what the influence is in our lives. In Mexico, everything went very peacefully. We ran cattle. I rode the range. I have no memory of learning to ride. And I was born in 1901, and although I don't look like it, I looked like I was born in 1880, but I mean, that isn't true. Now, I wanted to get that straight. I'd never spoken of it, and if I'd thought you thought the other way. But in any case, 1910, Mexican Revolution started, and Porfirio Diaz, who'd been president of Mexico, a dictator, for 33 years, was kicked out. His successor was Francisco I. Madero, and Madero was assassinated soon after he became president. Huerta became the president. Then he was kicked out, and Carranza was the president in 1912, but in a very unsteady position. Mexico was still seething under the thing. You know, revolution is terrific, but it only makes things worse, even good people, because, you know, it's a lot better for a country, those of you that are young people that are going to improve the country by tearing it down. I hope there aren't any here, but there are people like that. And I'd just like to say that when you do that, you sure go through the ringer. There's a better way to do it. I mean, just improve it starting from where you are. But anyway, that's free, that advice. Now, I'd like then to go to back to my story. Rebels, Chihuahua, where the colonists, there were 9 Mormon colonies, and about 4,800 people there. And the complete unrest in that northern state of Mexico and in Sonora, the neighboring state. And the rebels were in that area because it was farthest away from the capital where the troops of the federal government were kept. And then they were near the American border where they could get arms. And so this uncertainty continued. They were threatened by a massacre if they didn't turn their arms over to the rebels. The rebels were angry at all Americans because this government was giving arms to the Federals to try to get the revolution stopped, and they, apparently the rebels didn't like the bullets that came out of those guns. And it's hard to understand why they wouldn't, but I mean they were wrong. But anyway, the thing got bad enough that we had to leave. Now let me tell you what's part of my testimony of the gospel. The president of the state, Junius Romney, was 34 years old. He'd followed President Ivan, just a young man. And he testifies that it was with the help of the Lord that he was able to, with all of the brethren, of course, working together, to bring the people out of Mexico. I believe that's literally true, that the Lord actually looks after people who are trying to live the gospel, and that the same kind of thing would happen here with these wonderful stake presidents that we see on the stage here. That if unrest or disorder came, you know what they'd do? They would act with their counselors and with the high council and through the bishops of each of the wards, and you'd have just as orderly a procedure as if you had all of the government that there is operating at the same time. That's what I saw. And I remember in that connection what the Savior said, try it and see that it works. That's the thing that as a very young boy was impressed on my mind, how well that works. I've always said that one mistake they seem to have made I was 11 years old, 1912. I guess some of you figured that out. But in any case, they shipped me out with the women and children, which I thought was poor judgment. But I can understand in view of the other things that they did right that that's excusable. When we got out to the United States, just imagine 4,800 people coming out to El Paso, which was a small town then, and we ended in the lumber yards, but we didn't like that very much, so my mother hurried around and found at the Planter Hotel a place that would hold us, but we were just as crowded there as we were before. There just weren't any rooms. But then we got along. I got a job. I think I've told this here before, but it's still true, so I'll tell it again. You have to be careful when you haven't told the truth. Now, the Kalischer's department store where I worked, the salary for 63-hour week was $2. I got all of that. And with that, you could buy a loaf of bread for a nickel and a quart of milk. The girls working in the department store got $10 a week. The man in charge of a whole floor of the department store got $20. Times have changed. You may have noticed that. But, I mean, anyway, they have. And as I always say, you just can't keep a good man down. Before the year was up, I was up to 3.5 a week. So that it just shows you what you can do by applying yourself. That comes to something like 4 cents an hour at 63-hour week. So that it was very good pay. Now, I think there are very few people here who get less. I came out of that with a real testimony of the gospel. Let me tell you another thing that influenced me. I had parents that really believed the gospel, that were devoted. I mean, that did what they thought they ought to do. And they were kind and considerate. Now, some of us may have had parents that were not as thoughtful as they ought to be. But that hasn't anything to do with it. You can yourselves be that kind of parent. So whether or not you happen to have been fortunate or otherwise, I'm sure most of you were, but even if you weren't, I think that at least we can see the kind of things that will influence our children. And there isn't anything that will bring more sorrow than to have our children not do the things that we think they ought to, or that will bring more satisfaction if we do. So I think you ought to listen and maybe change everything I say, but you at least ought to think on the same subject. Of how you can be the kind of parents that your children, that will make your children be proud of you and that will make you proud of them. And so that's the theme of what I'm trying to say. I need to tell you the theme because I wander, but I know where I'm going roughly. Now then, I'd like to go to the next thing in this voyage of life. It's now quite a few years have passed. We've moved to Arizona. We bought a farm. And have got it to work pretty well. It's a big family, and it's time to go to the university. I finished the high school there in Thatcher, it's Thatcher's a suburb of Pima, some of you here may know. Thatcher doesn't know it, but I mean, that's really the way it is. Now, but in any case, it's evening. We've been hauling hay all day, and my father wants to just sort of take the last shot at me, as fathers do before he leaves. And he says, come sit down, let's talk a few minutes. That's better than hauling hay. I was glad to do it. And so we sat down, and he said, now, look. He said, I know that the Lord used the prophet Joseph Smith to restore the gospel. He said, I don't have any doubt of that at all. But he says, there's a lot of other things I don't know the answer to. I was going to study mining engineering. He says, you go to the university and you learn all you can. And he says, just remember this one thing, that in this church, you don't have to believe anything that isn't true. And he says, more than that, he said, if you live in such a way that you're moral, not profane, attend your meetings, and in general live in such a way that you feel comfortable in the company of good people, he says, you won't get away from the church. You're not smart enough. No problem at all. And I like that because I knew he overestimated me instead of underestimated. That was his way of being nice to me, really. Didn't sound like it, but it was. And so I thought that's the best advice that I ever got. The church is the way the Lord looks at things. It's He understands it. When you start explaining just how the Lord understands how He did some complicated thing, the only thing I'm sure of is that you won't get it right. I mean, I'll know that to start with. But I'll tell you what we do know. He's told us enough that if we'll follow Him, we'll get back into the celestial kingdom. Just how He did all the chemical reactions that make your body work is a terrifically complicated thing. And I pretend to be a chemist, but I assure you that the only thing that I would be glad to do is a thing I said an hour or so ago, is I'd be happy to prove that a body couldn't possibly work. It's so miserably complicated. And in fact, if I didn't see all of these people here who seem to work pretty well, I think I'd start writing a paper on that right now. It's absolutely a miracle that so many things can operate as well as they do. And so, of course, I wouldn't try to explain all of the things that the Lord has done, or to prove that there aren't any contradictions between science and science, and religion and religion, and science and religion. I just work here. But I do know that the Lord is running this thing. I'm convinced that this is His world and that He cares. I don't have to know. I'm kind of glad I don't have to know. Seems it'd be hurt my head. I mean, if I had to crowd all those things in it, and it just barely works now. And so it's just a great blessing that I can get along and trust Him for a great many things. So I always am a little bit unhappy when somebody explains to me exactly how everything was and exactly how the Lord is thinking, because the only thing I'm sure of is that they probably don't know in detail, because He's very bright. I mean, whoever made this universe is really smart. And I'll tell you that perhaps the one thing I've learned is that I haven't any idea how He did most of the things that He's done, but I kind of like it here. In fact, I'm going to hang around as long as I can. You can speculate on how long that'll be if you want to. Now, so I believe this gospel. Suppose it's really true. You think of that? I mean, suppose this gospel is exactly the way we think it is. Tell me something that's more important. What's more important than the gospel? You're going to live for eternity. You've lived an eternity already. And the trouble is that you're probably going to get what you deserve. That must be a horrible thought for a lot of us. I worry about it all the time. Although I sort of have the feeling that I've said this, and I don't know whether I'm quite right on it, but I think the Lord is going to let me into the celestial kingdom because He'll want somebody to laugh at. And I've got a wonderful wife, as you've just heard, and also I've had another wife who was wonderful. In fact, I don't think the Lord dare let me marry anybody but somebody that's first rate, because I need the support that I get, as she was telling you. The thing that she didn't say, I'd like to say this before I forget, that you girls that are looking for a good man, why don't you take great pains that the man that you marry gets a good woman? I think that's quite an undertaking, too. I mean, be ye not unequally yoked works both ways. I mean, I don't know where this fabulous fellow that she's talking about you're going to find. I haven't seen many of them around, but you can always hope, and at least you can be worthy of one. And I'll tell you this, that if you'll be yourself everything you ought to be, you'll probably make him better. I mean, I've said this, that if, and perhaps you've heard me say it, that if you do quickly enough what your wife tells you, you hardly notice she told you. And that may be something to to bring domestic harmony into the home. As far as I can tell, the priesthood presides, and then the Relief Society directs. And so that that kind of division of labor is a very wonderful thing and very satisfying. I mean, I've tried being alone, and it isn't good. I mean, old bachelors and old maids that on purpose, I feel sorry for their judgment. Now, that's all free, that advice. I'd like to go ahead now with, as a scientist, why am I a Latter-day Saint? Or am I nearly through with my talk?
Nearly.
How much time? Just 4 or 5 minutes. Well, that's, don't you feel bad to think I've got to stop? Now, you know, I really only have one talk, and I'm awfully glad that this is a place where you only stay 2 years, because they are very careful never to bring me back any oftener than that. So I can give the same talk. It isn't like President Kimball. They publish everything he says. I'm better off than him in that they never publish what I say, and more than that, the same audience never comes back a second time. So I can go right ahead with the same talk over and over, and it's at least easier that way. Well, let's see. He says I've now still got 3 minutes. It's you know, it's interesting. I can't help saying this. I'm in a sort of a pitiful situation. You see that this son is, my middle son is bossing me. His older brother is my boss at the University of Utah. That's known as reverse nepotism. he's head of the department and I'm the foot of it. And the only way they make that legal is that I report to the Dean of Sciences. And then my youngest son, this fellow's youngest brother, is Assistant Commissioner of Higher Education for the state of Utah, working with Professor Durham in charge of planning. And so he also is can deny me buildings and places to work. So that I think, I don't know how you avoid getting sons like that, but I'd think it's better to marry a wife that's a little dumber. I mean, otherwise... otherwise you'll be in my sort of get in the shadow of these tall men that you have dealings with. Well, I'll just leave out how I know that the church is true and just tell you that I do and save that for next time. Then that'll be fresh. And but I do know that the Lord, you know, is running this thing. It's his church, it's his world. He sent his son here, a perfect example, and one who gave his life for you, that is, I cared about you. You know, that's caring a lot, isn't it? I mean, to be crucified. When you think of that, I do think of it sometimes, I think of, suppose you could stop it, and then you still know that you need to do it. I'm glad that he had that job. Now, I guess that's the reason he had it. Now, this then is the Lord's church. It's really true. If you make bad mistakes, you're going to live again. That's the problem. And you're going to get justice. And as I've often said, that's not really what I want. I want mercy. And I'd recommend that for some of you. But may the Lord bless us, brothers and sisters, to appreciate what an interesting, exciting life and world this is, how wonderful it is to know the gospel and to know that we'll have happiness in the life to come if we just have sense to do the things not to be noble, just have good sense, because there isn't anything the church asks us to do that won't make us happier than to do the contrary thing. I'd like to go that in detail. I think you know it's true. May the Lord bless us and bless this wonderful group of people and the wonderful teachers that you have. that you could hardly match any place in the world is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.